Thank you all for coming this morning. Our lesson for the morning is baptism. And our text is in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. And the Bible reads as follows. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, another's Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So, Lord, we ask you that you let us have the words to say today, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, we have been digressing from our lesson series on the chronology of the Bible for the past few weeks, and I plan to get back to that teaching beginning next week. Now, my reason for waiting another week to get back to our lesson is that the McClure family is happily celebrating the graduation of their son, JJ, from Waverly High School today. And so today, I would like to discuss one of the biblical ordinances that make up the ceremonies of the Christian church, that being baptism. Now, we live in a culture that emphasizes the personal sovereignty of each individual. Our nation's Declaration of Independence uses these words to do so. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and as such are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among them being life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, this declaration means that we have the God-given right to do what we want to do. But in order to coexist with our fellow citizens, however, we have to voluntarily abridge our rights, taking on the responsibility to self-regulate, to restrain our freedom so that our right to do what we wish does not infringe on the right of others to do the same. When people from other nations come to our nation legally and request the right to become citizens of our nation, we request that they study and embrace the history of our nation, that they study and embrace the language of our nation, and that they study and embrace the laws of our nation. Now, that which we call joining the body of Christ, becoming a member of the church, requires a similar commitment. God, our Creator, gives us free will and self-determination. God also calls for us to voluntarily self-regulate, to restrain ourselves to do that which God wishes us to do. Now, how do we know what God wishes us to do? God gives us a threefold system to communicate wishes to us, much like a door, a lock, and a key. God has given us his word through the teaching of his Son to make his commandments known, and God has given us the Holy Spirit to aid us in our thinking so that we correctly understand what his word commands. Now, to follow God requires self-regulation. Self-regulation can only come as a function of a certain level of maturity. The person that makes the decision to regulate themselves according to the commandments of God, the teaching of God's Son, and the leading of Holy Spirit has to be of sufficient intellectual maturity to consciously choose to regulate themselves in this way. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 50 gives us an example of the maturation process of Jesus. The Bible says, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Now, Jesus was mature beyond his years, but his maturity allowed him to recognize that God sent him into a situation in which to be accepted as a teacher, intellectual capacity was not enough. A teacher requires a certain amount of life experience, which can only be obtained by becoming an adult. Children, regardless of how intelligent they are not generally recognized as able to teach adults. So Jesus voluntarily restrained his freedom in order to meet the qualifications of a teacher, although at 12 years of age, he was the intellectual superior of the rabbis with whom he discussed the law in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 52, "Then Jesus went down with his parents and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Now, currently among the Jews, male children 13 years of age and female children 12 years of age are considered mature enough to take on the responsibility for keeping the commandments of God. Jewish children become part of the Jewish community by birth, but their parents are considered responsible for the sins of their children until the children reach the aforementioned ages. Once the children reach these ages, the children become responsible for the commandments themselves. So among the Jews, 13-year-old children are responsible to keep the laws of Moses. We recognize, however, that no one, regardless of age, is mature enough to keep the commandments of God by their own resolve to do so. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, in chapter 28 through chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because whatever may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, to be filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Now, Romans chapter 2, verse 1 verifies that none of us has kept the commandment of God perfectly. Your personal history, if consulted, would bear record to this truth. This fact makes you a sinner, ineligible for entrance into the kingdom of God. The A portion of Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15 gives a more detailed account of the death to which Romans 6:23 refers. The Bible says, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this passage of scripture in the book of Revelation indicates that your earthly activities are being recorded and that you will be judged based upon your record on Judgment Day. People don't like to think about this, because the idea of standing before God awaiting judgment is certainly not a pleasant prospect, knowing as we do that we are sinners. The fate of awaiting sinners is being thrown into the lake of fire that burns eternally. The people whose names are written in the book of life will escape this fate, but no one else will. People whom you love, people who are your close relatives, people who are your close friends, all of the people with whom you have become acquainted will have to go through this same judgment. God is telling us that everything that everyone, including ourselves, does is being recorded, and everyone is going to be judged based upon the things that they have done. If there is anything of which God disapproves, which God calls sin on our record, we will be cast into the lake of fire. And listen to what Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The message of the Bible is that the human race stands condemned before God, and there is no exception to the judgment of God. You cannot escape. Your lawyer cannot get you off. You can't outrun God and get away. And there is simply nothing that you can do to avoid your judgment. Now, even if you clean up your act from this point on, you have the problem of the sins you have already committed and that are already recorded in the books. The situation looks hopeless. It does not appear that there is anything that you can do about your fate. Judgment Day is coming, and there is nothing that you can do to stop it. But there is a remedy for the problem of sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 tells us, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So God himself is raising us up because of his great mercy to the heavenly places. God has decided to forgive the sins that we have committed and to not judge us according to the deeds that we have done, but to show us the riches of his grace and kindness. God's solution to the problem of sin is mercy, but God is going to give his mercy conditionally. Everyone is not going to receive this mercy that God is giving. Before you can receive mercy, you have to repent. And repent means to turn from sin and to dedicate oneself to fixing the problems that your sin has caused. Now, the Christian story begins with a call to repentance. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 records the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, remission means forgiveness. John the Baptist began a ministry of baptism of repentance at the Jordan River. John was the messenger of Jesus Christ, and he came preaching repentance, straightening out a path in the hearts of the people before Jesus Christ came. Before John would baptize, you had to make a public repentance of your sins. Water baptism was just a sign of that which was to come, as the life of Jesus Christ would show the true baptism of God. Baptism is a sign of repentance. When a person goes down into the water of baptism, the sign is that their sinful nature is dying and being buried. When a person is brought up from the water of baptism, the sign is that they are being raised from the death of sin into the newness of a sinless life, which is why a person had to repent and renounce their sins before John would baptize them. Going down into the water symbolizes death to sin. Coming up from the water symbolizes being reborn into righteousness. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17 records, "Then Jesus came to Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, John recognized that Jesus was more righteous than he was himself and tried to defer to have Jesus baptize him, but Jesus came to live a baptized life. Jesus came to live a perfect and sinless life and then to reenact the ceremony of baptism in real life. Although John put people into the grave symbolically by immersing them in water, Jesus' plan was to actually be killed and go into the grave physically. Then as John brought people out of the grave symbolically by lifting them out of the water, Jesus planned to actually rise from the dead physically to make God's plan of forgiveness clear. Any demonstration of the forgiveness of God, such as baptism, that you or I could perform by human power would not be sufficient to prove that the plan was from God. But Jesus Christ's plan to rise from the dead was the unmistakable proof that the power of God was involved and that we can safely trust Jesus' claim that he is the way to God. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus' plan was to be killed by crucifixion, being lifted up on the cross of Calvary. He said in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, this passage of Scripture gives us the second criteria for baptism, that being belief in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Although Jesus' demonstration of dying and being raised from the dead is powerful, his power requires our cooperation to accomplish the task of keeping us away from the lake of fire. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John 6, 28 and 29 tells us, "Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." Jesus tells us in John chapter 6, verse 47 through 51, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which has come down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." In John chapter 8, verses 23 through 24, Jesus said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now, the conditions for baptism from the standpoint of the Bible are clear. We have to believe that Jesus Christ was actually an historical character, that he actually lived in the first century, that he actually performed the miracles and did all of the things that the Bible says that he did. We also have to believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, as the Bible says, on the cross of Calvary, and that he died, was taken down from the cross, buried in Joseph's seal and guarded tomb. We also have to believe that despite Jesus' physical death, despite the seal on the door of the tomb and the guards at the door of the tomb, that just as Jesus died physically, that he rose from the dead physically. And just as we go down into the water of baptism and come up from the water of baptism, Jesus Christ was baptized into death and then rose from the dead with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. So baptism is about belief in God, the true God that showed himself in the world by many infallible proofs during the life and times of Jesus the Messiah. Baptism is also about repentance, our acknowledgement of our sinful nature and actions, our turning away from sin, that is, voluntarily restraining our freedom to act in accordance with that which God desires. Repentance is also our dedication to fixing the problems that our sin has caused. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is Jesus' possession because he bought the souls that are in the church with his own blood by his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Those who wish to be part of his church must be born again by faith in Jesus Christ, showing the world our desire to be part of Christ's body by our submission to the sacrament of baptism, symbolizing our death to sin and rebirth to repentance through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his rebirth when he rose from the dead. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 18 tells us of a trip that Jesus took and a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. The Bible says when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The rock of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ is the foundation of the church. Men may say what they wish to say about Jesus Christ, but the rock upon which the church is built is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church may do whatever it wishes to do to meet the temporary needs of food, shelter, and transportation to improve mankind, but the rock upon which the church is built is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church can work to elect political leaders in our country that will restore the moral and spiritual values that made America great, but the rock upon which the church is built is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We may teach our children survival skills by which they can sustain themselves and make a living throughout their adult lives, but we do them a disservice if we do not acquaint them with the rock upon which the church is built, that being Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came down from heaven to die on the old rugged cross, going down into the grave as we go down to the water in baptism, staying in the grave for 3 days and then rising from the dead on that first Easter Sunday morning, even as we rise from the water in baptism. He died that our sins might be forgiven, that the names of those of us who believe in him would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we would rise from our graves when he comes back to get us, and that we would be changed upon his return and be given a glorious body like his resurrected body, and that we would rise up to meet him in the air and go back to heaven with him to be with him, and that on the day of judgment, when those who chose not to believe in Jesus Christ are being cast into the lake of fire, we would be safe from judgment, not coming into condemnation, but passing from death into life. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this lesson having to do with the ordinance of baptism. And we would ask you, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to understand that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to increase our devotion to you. Grant us repentance from that which we have done that is not pleasing in your sight. And help us, Lord, to do what is necessary to strengthen our belief in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to keep uppermost in our mind in all times and in all situations that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today, and we ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another opportunity to come out to the house of prayer. We thank you that we've been able to make it here, that we've been able to travel up and down the dangerous highways and bypass all the construction and all of the other kinds of obstacles in the way, that we haven't had any accidents, that we've been saved, and that we were able to make it out again. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And we also thank you for the little place that you've given us here that we can expound upon your word. And now, Lord, we're praying for Rick as he's over in Germany, preparing to go to Iraq and keep the peace over there. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would give those who are in charge of his unit and those who are involved with his unit wisdom, that his deployment might be such that would be beneficial to all those who are involved, that they might be able to help with the reconstruction and the redesign of that government over there on the one hand, and come home safely on the other hand. Help their mission to be one where they can actually help somebody that doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins. But also keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Let a hedge of protection be around him, that the bombs and the bullets and the guns might be fired in the opposite direction. Also in prayer for Carlos and Nikki and for Brian and his new job. And we thank you, Lord. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would look in on Sarah Roberts this morning as she is going through somewhat of a rough time, and that she's in need of your intercession. And we ask that you would look in on her circumstance and do what is required, that which she is going through might be beneficial in the end. And Lord, we're praying for Sister Allen and those whom she has asked us to pray for as well. We thank you, Lord, for her sons and for her daughters and her son-in-law. We ask you that you would bless all of them, that you would bless the other members of her family for which she has asked prayer. We thank you, Lord, that she brought Sister Owens' condition to our attention, and that Sister Owens has come out with her husband to visit with us this morning. And we're asking you that you would continue to go with her and stand by her, bless her in all that she does. Also praying for Sister Robbie Harris and Sister Betty Pruitt, both of whom have been afflicted with cancer. And we know, Lord, that you're a doctor that's never lost a patient. And in the most dire of situations, one touch from the hem of your garment can make us all whole. So we just ask you that you would extend your garment down to them, that they might touch it and be made whole this morning. Well, now, Lord, we're also praying for Sister Eva Platter, who's in a nursing home today, and we're asking you that you let the staff there treat her with kindness, with dignity, and respect, and that you would help her condition, help her to be able to regulate her sugar condition in such a way that she would not lose any of her bodily functions, that she would be able to recover from that condition and be able to still live and enjoy life in that condition. And we're just praying, Lord, that you would bless Sister Platter today. Now we're praying for the McClures, who are not here today, Lord, and we're asking you that you would bless them as they are celebrating a graduation today. We ask you, Lord, that you would help JJ's mind, that you would give him a focus as he moves from the high school arena to the next arena in life that he's going into. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him academic skill as he travels toward Eastern Michigan University. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him a moral capacity as he goes into a place where the morals there may not necessarily be the best, but help him to be a light that sits on a candlestick that gives light to all that are in the house, and let his light so shine that men might see his good works and glorify you in heaven. Also praying for his sister, who after this week will be on her way to the East Coast to teach classes out there. And we ask you, Lord, that you keep her safe in that situation. She's going into an area where they've had a lot of rain this year and some flooding. And we ask you, Lord, that you give her a dry place to stay there, and that you would regulate the circumstances in that area so that she would not have to, so that no danger would befall her, that she might have a wonderful summer and then return to prepare for her third year in college next year. Allow her to help someone there as she tutors and as she teaches, and not just academically, but allow her to tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord. And now, Lord, we're praying for Brother Edwards as he's traveling across the city today, and we ask you that you'd bless Austin, let him have a good time at the birthday party, and that you would bless Brother Edwards as he's going to the graduation, that he might be able to take pictures that come out and enjoyed the fellowship with the young men that he tutored and mentored. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just let that be a glorious graduation and help those young men who are involved in that to go on and be good citizens and to be good Christians and to do bigger and better things with their lives. And we ask you that you would continue to go with them, give them traveling mercies as they go across the city. Seems to be a short distance, but we know that most accidents happen within 25 miles of home. So we ask you that you'd bless him today, give him traveling mercies and his wife as well as they go to different places with their children and let them come together at the appointed time. Now, Lord, we're praying for Sister Winston as she continues to recuperate on her shoulder. We ask you that you continue to bless them and Brother Winston and Sister Lynn Porter that she has asked us to pray for. We pray for the Lees, and we ask you that you would bless that family, help Darius, who's in Pennsylvania, that he might be able to continue to learn, and as he is going through a summer school session, that the information that they give him would stick in his mind. So when test time comes, he would be able to give the teacher all the answers that would give him the highest possible score on the test. Help him to learn all that they're teaching there, that he might be able to come back home at the conclusion of his education with a good education, able to get a good employment and able to take care of a young family. Praying for Sister Janet Teddy, and we ask that you bless her and Sister Prita Durham as well. We pray for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson. We ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless Paul as he travels up and down the dangerous highway. Give him traveling mercies, Lord, and keep him safe. Let him, as he goes to various places and they ask him for a technical skill, allow him to have the right solution and the right answer and the right thing to say and the right way to deal with the machinery, so that everywhere he goes, they will acknowledge him as an expert, that his business might continue to grow and prosper, that he might be able to take care of himself and all that are affiliated with him. We're still praying for Mother Z. We ask you to bless her hand, for Mother Versa. We ask you, we thank you, Lord, that Osas is doing better, and we're asking you that you'd bless Sister Deemer, who's down in Florida, and they're trying to rehabilitate her from an illness. And we ask that you continue to let the doctors and the nurses and the physical therapists and all that go to make up that medical staff do a good job with her. And we're also praying blessings on Mary Quarterman as she is still in bereavement after passing of her mother. Praying for Mother Wills and Brother Smith and Sister Carr. And we're asking you, Lord, that you look in on Brother Dimitri Perkins this week. His wife is due to have a baby, and she didn't have it last week. And so we're asking you, Lord, that you would let this be the week, and that the baby might be strong, and that he or she might be healthy, that they might be able to have a great rejoicing time down there in Louisiana as the new child comes into their life. And we ask you, Lord, that you would be with Coretta as she goes through that experience as well. We're also praying for the Northerns, and we're asking you to bless them. Continue, Lord, to be with them as they raise their young family in the way that they should go, and help them to raise them so that they will not depart from the right way. We're praying for Brother Sifford, who happens to be in Iraq as a chaplain, and he's working with the troops there. And we ask you to give him a good word to say, that they might be able to learn from that which he is teaching and be comforted and do the right thing because of the influences that he has on him in that battlefield situation. Praying for Brother Russell in White Hills, and we're asking that you continue to bless and go with him, and let him and his wife enjoy these days that they have together. Also praying for Brother Paul Morgan in Detroit. We're asking that you continue to help his recovery, that you would let him strengthen that knee and become more and more healthy as he is working on that thing. Now we're praying for the Fullers and the store across the street, for Brother Sister Morgan, for the Beard family, for the Webb family. We're asking that you continue to bless Dr. Allen and his foundation. Also praying for Brother Lewis Quarterman as he is working on a heart transplant. We ask you, Lord, that you let the measures that they're taking to keep him alive to remain in place until a suitable donor is found, and then give the doctors uncommon skill and unusual power as they put him back together again. Also praying for Sister Alexander, asking to bless her and for her son's leg and for Deanna as well. And Lord, we're in prayer for Nate Connor, for Cheryl Potts, for Diane Ezell, for Sister Lilla Simpson, for Brother and Sister Price, for Brother Archie Peterson, for Brother Lewis Crawford, and for Sister Viola Frazier as well. Now, Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for those who are in our town as a function of the hurricane situation. And we ask you to go with them and stand by them, allow them to recover their situation so that they can either go home and have a great life there or stay or move here and be part of our community on this end. And we pray for the armed forces of our country as they serve around the world, whether they serve in foreign lands or at home. We ask you, Lord, that you would keep those young men who are standing between us and danger, that you would give them that which they require to do a good job, and that you would give them a hedge of protection, that they might not be killed by that enemy, but that they might be able to return home to their families with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our families and friends. And Lord, we thank you for this little place that you've given us here, that we might be able to send out the word such as it is. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless that which was said, that somebody might be able to understand, that they might be able to believe the gospel as it is being preached. And now, Lord, we pray for everybody that's in the room, and I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Help us to have a great time this week as we travel across the country, and bring us back on the red eye so we might be here in time to have something to say next Sunday. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus Christ met John the Baptist down by the Jordan River, and at that point he began the 3.5-year ministry that led him to Calvary's cross, on which his body was broken and his blood was shed that our sins might be forgiven. In those 3.5 years, Jesus gave us many infallible proofs of his reality and of his deity, and let us remember all of them that of which we know, and let us learn the ones that we don't know, that we might be able to say with all assurance in our hearts that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let us remember all that Jesus has done for us as we go down from this place this week, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. Now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.